that Saul was more handsome and he was taller than any of the people. But if you've read the story, you know as tall as Saul was, that's about how far he fell. And if you want to hear a great sermon on the rise and fall of King Saul, Max Lucado has one online. Go ahead and listen to that. Saul, in my opinion, is really symptomatic of a bigger problem. And I want to go in a different direction than Randy Frazee and Max Lucado. I'm going to cover the same verses, but I titled my sermon this morning, The Lord Rejected as King. And the scriptures this week, they kind of remind me of this season that we're entering. There's some complex highs, you know, as we look forward to Christmas, but there's these low emotions also when we deal with pain and loss and we think about who's not there at the table. When we read through this section, there's great stories of hope. There's you know, Hannah, she gives birth to this child after being childless. There's pain though. There's serious pain. I don't know how to make it more uplifting, but the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines, and I don't know how to make that into a good story or an uplifting story where the presence of God leaves the people. Hey, isn't that great? All right. That will give me power. Hold on. Which side does it go in? Hold on. Tell me, is that the right one? I don't know if that's the... Okay. All right. Yes. I don't even know if that one's right. Here, I'll let you get that. Okay, I think that'll work. Yeah. So as we go through, there's poor choices that are made. There's regret, but through it all, there's a living God that remains faithful, and He remains faithful to His promises. I don't know why this keeps turning dark. I think I put it in low power mode, so it turns dark every time I go in there. But I want to start with what I think is one of the saddest passages in the Bible. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. And as you're turning there, and it will be up on the screen, let me give you a little bit of background to this. So the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. And just so we're clear, the Ark of the Covenant is the most sacred object in Israel. It was the one place where God said, I will meet with my people there. And then the judge and the priest over Israel, who's Eli, he's informed that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured, and his two sons have been killed in battle. He falls over, breaks his neck, and dies. And if that's not tragic enough, his daughter-in-law dies in childbirth. All right, so this is how we're starting out this morning. In chapter 4, here's how chapter 4 of 1 Samuel describes these events. And she named the child Ichabod, which I'm just thinking, in Old Testament, you don't want to be born when something bad just happened because you're going to get a funky name like Ichabod. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband," and she said, "the glory has departed from Israel. The ark of God has been captured." It's like devastating. It's like this is heavy stuff. Let's fast forward four chapters. So Samuel, he's born in this chapter, or the description of his birth is in this chapter. Samuel chapter 8, verse beginning at verse 1, it says, "And when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and his second was Abijah, and they were judges over and Bathsheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old.'" They just want to start out on a good note. "You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So let me remind you, ancient Israel was to be this one nation where God was king. They weren't to be like the nations around them. They were to be a blessing. They were to show the world what it means to be in relationship with God. And early on in this chapter, the glory of God has left Israel, right? So God's not even there, and their understanding of this. What should be a defining reality of this people is suddenly missing. And I wonder, I think we've probably felt, not to this degree, but the weight of the presence of somebody that's not with us anymore. I think we understand that, where somebody's absent, but you can almost feel them, but they're absent. They're not there. Now think about that, and then we're looking at this and going, this is God. God's presence had left Israel. Let's share a story. So I have an aunt and uncle. They have an 80-acre farm that's located in the heart of Amish country, Ohio. It's a beautiful place. It's gorgeous. It's got this fully stocked fishing pond. I had the privilege of staying there in the old farmhouse on the property with my grandmother one summer. And then years later, sometimes life happens, and I stayed with my aunt and uncle for a while. And some of that, I look back and I go, there were some hard times there. There were some difficult times. But there on that farm, I learned a lot about prayer. I learned about faithfulness to God. I learned about following God during difficult times and when there's pain. And if I look and I would say, okay, if there was ever a place on the planet where I can look and say, that was my sanctuary. That was a place where I can experience the fullness of God. I experience some kind of healing. I would say that would be the place. And when my family used to live closer, we would travel there for Thanksgiving with some other family. And I remember the first time that we traveled there on the Thanksgiving after my grandmother had passed away, and we pulled into the drive where my aunt and uncle's house was, and I looked down the lane and I could see the old farmhouse where my grandma lived, and I looked and there was a light on where my grandmother would probably sit and read and pray, but there was a renter in the farmhouse, and I said to Barb, I said, it doesn't seem right. it makes me think that she's there. I see that light. I can hear her voice in my head, but she's not there. She's not over there praying. I can't go over there. I can't learn anything from her anymore. And the truth is she isn't there. And it's like one of those things where have you had that in life where everything's kind of the same, but nothing's the same? And that's kind of how I looked. And then I had another thought as we were celebrating Thanksgiving and connecting with one another. And, you know, you do things what families do. You either share stories or fight or a mixture of both. But what occurred to me as we were talking, and, you know, we talk about grandma and all those things, as I was sitting there looking around, I was thinking, I think grandma would be pleased. Because I looked around and I saw children and grandchildren that were, as best as they could, they were seeking to serve the Lord. And that's not always the case. And many families will find that there are parents that are faithful to God, and then the next generation doesn't know God. They don't serve God. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, wow, we've got a task in front of us. Grandma's not here. It's like our turn to step up. She cannot run my race. You know, however we've got that baton, it's ours to run with. We need to do that, and it doesn't mean that my family's going to serve Christ just because I did. We need to contend for the faith. We need to pass that faith on. It's not like genetics, because some of you are like, yeah, I got this blood thing from grandma, you know, or whatever. I got this heart condition, or, you know, whatever it is, you inherited that. Faith doesn't work that way, all right? It needs to be received, all right? We need to decide, okay, am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to be a follower of Jesus? Will I receive that faith? Is Jesus king of my life? All right, so faith is not automatically passed down. And as we're reading through the story, this doesn't seem to be the norm so far, right? It doesn't seem like the third and the fourth generation are faithfully serving God. We have some people that serve God, and you know, as we're going through this, and I'm looking, I'm like, there's prophets of God here. Eli is a priest. And it says this. It says 1 Samuel 12:2. It says, the sons of Eli were worthless men. All right, that's not me adding words in there. The Bible says they were worthless men. They did not know God. And Samuel, as a young boy, he's the one who came to Eli. He had a word from the Lord that said, you're going to be removed from your office because your sons are worthless and you do nothing about it. And can I just say, it's got to be bad when the Bible says they were worthless, right? Don't take my word for it. Just go ahead and read it for yourself. They were godless. They did horrible things in the presence of God. And then we find out Samuel's sons do not walk in the way of God. It says they turned aside to dishonest gain. They were corrupt. They were corrupt individuals. They took bribes. They perverted justice. I think when we look at the rise and fall of King Saul, we shouldn't be like, oh, I didn't see that coming. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know how to put like a positive spin, but it's kind of like this section of the Bible is like an X-ray. Like it opens up and you don't get to argue with what's there. It's just there. It's kind of this inner look of what is wrong. And it seems as we're going through the story that Israel is constantly one generation away from losing a godly heritage. And I think we're always one generation away from losing a godly heritage. And I don't mean that in a generic kind of, well, we're losing our Judeo-Christian heritage. I don't mean that in a cultural war type thing. The cultural wars and whatever that points to is just symptomatic of a bigger problem. What I'm suggesting is that the church is always one generation away from worshiping the true and living God with an authentic relationship that is only found in and because of Jesus Christ. And the reality is you may be the person. You may be the person in your family that is called to make a difference. You may be the person in your family that or in the neighborhood you live in that has been called to make a difference, to pass the faith down to the next generation or the person next to you. When I look at this farm in Ohio and I say that became like a sanctuary for me, it didn't become a sanctuary because it was the only beautiful farm in Ohio. It's not the only beautiful place between here and Ohio. There are thousands upon thousands of beautiful places if you drive across the nation, right? It became a sanctuary because I experienced the presence of God. Okay? I experienced the presence of God in pain. I experienced the presence of God in the things that I was struggling through. I experienced the presence of God because people taught me about prayer. They taught me to rely on God. They pointed me to God. That's why it became a sanctuary. All right. Sorry about this. This thing keeps turning off. And Israel, they continued in this pattern. They kind of sputter along there. Think about it. They are promised freedom from their enemies. I mean, God said, think about that. God said that he would be their God. They would be his people. We are 9 books into the Old Testament here, and we've seen glimpses of this. As we transition from that time in Judges to this time of Kings, this monarchy, we have a couple great stories. We have some stories of Ruth and Boaz. All right, we're going to go old school here. All right. All right. You want to hit that light? Is that possible? Okay. So we got root. Oh. So we got Ruth and Boaz. If you're visiting for the first time, it is not normally a clown show like this. So I just want to thank you for your patience with that. But we got these stories. We got Ruth and we got Boaz. They're faithful in the middle of everything going wrong. We've got Hannah that presents her son. But generally, we have people that it looks like they don't catch the vision that God has for them. God says, I want to bless this nation so that you would be a blessing, that everybody else would look and say, look, people should look to the nation of Israel and see what it's like to be in a relationship with God. By the way, you're part of the church. You are to be the people that people say, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. Not that we're perfect people. That we're just as messed up as these people, but we return back to God, we come back to Him in faithfulness, and we show the world what it looks like to be in a relationship, and what we see here is kind of like this repeated cycle of apathy, of compromise, a general lack of faith. And let me suggest something, because often we're saying the battle's out there. You know what the biggest battle in my life is? Right here. My apathy. My compromise. My lack of faith. And what I've discovered, if I can win this battle, if I can have victory through Jesus Christ with this battle becomes a whole lot clearer. Becomes very clear. We got to deal with that battle. Well, let's go back to Samuel chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4. So Israel has just been defeated by the Philistines in this battle. And 1 Samuel 4:3 says this. It says, and when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel had said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh. that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. I want to point out something. I don't know if you heard it, but there's a pronoun in there. And the pronoun is it. That it will save us. They brought it into the battle that it would win. And maybe it made sense. They're saying, okay, every time God told us to go into battle, he told us to bring the ark. We bring the ark in and we win and we have victory. Well, there's a couple problems here. God did not tell them to go into this battle. All right? God is not obligated. I come up with a good idea and I go, this is what I think we're going to do. I'm going to bring the name of Jesus into my plan. And God, your job is to come over here and bless this. Okay? God is not obligated to bless my plan. All right? What God says is he will be faithful to his promises. He will bless what he calls us to do. And it cannot do anything. The its of the world do not save us. The its of the world has no power. God gave victory, not it. I don't know about you, but I've realized this through great trial and error. The its of the world do not heal my pain. The its of the world do not give me meaning and purpose for the life that God has called me to and created me for. And what Israel is doing here in this situation is they exchange symbolism for the reality of God. They substituted religious ritual and experience for relationship. They treated God as a trophy. They treated God as an idol. It's kind of like, well, if we bring this, because that's what idols would do. Other people would bring their idols into battle and say, we'll win because we have this idol. And God says, I refuse to be treated as an idol. I refuse to be treated like a good luck charm. It's not a magical incantation. What they traded was the presence of God for a religious alternative. And the reality is, it's not like we can just look through the Bible and go, wow, that was dumb. Well, that was dumb. Well, I'm glad we're not like that. Because you look and you go, what is it that we look to deliver us? To deliver us from our enemies? What are the its in your life? You know, is it a Bible that's on the shelf? Well, I've got this Bible in my home. That should protect me and my family. That's not quite how the Bible works. All right? Or I'm carrying my cross. It's in my pocket. You know, is that what's going to deliver me? Is it, you know, I sat in the pew. My parents' faith. My parents were faithful. I'm aligned with this political party. I'm aligned with this denomination. I'm aligned with this theological system. And I'm not suggesting all of those things are bad. But the problem is we look to those and we say, that's what's going to deliver us. One of the best pieces of advice I had when I graduated from seminary is the first person said to me, you've been given a great education and you've been given a lot of tools. And so first thing I want to tell you, to him who has been given much, much will be asked. And the second thing was, all of those tools you have, all that has been given to you, do not rely on that to transform lives. Rely on the power of God. It is the power of God. They're good tools, all right? They're good to use that. It helps you out. You can use the tools, but it's the power of God that transforms lives. We've got to go back to Jesus. Got to go back to the gospel. That's what transforms lives. The its did not work for Israel. We're going to bring it into the battle. Well, that worked out really well. 30,000 foot soldiers lost their life that day. The two sons of Eli lost their lives. The ark was captured by the Philistines. By the way, it didn't work out for the Philistines. Okay, they brought the ark back. They thought, well, let's just put it in our temple and treat it like an idol. Well, God defeated them, and he didn't need an army. All right, he doesn't need us, but he chooses to work through us. Eli dies, and then Samuel, faithful service for years, served as a prophet, a priest, a leader, a judge of Israel, and the people come to him. And they said, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, if we think about this logically, it kind of makes sense, right? In the sense, most people do not want corrupt leaders, right? They don't want that, and unless you're either deceived or you profit from that, you're not saying, yes, give us more corrupt leaders. You wouldn't say that. So I think they have every right, right? They have every right to go, not these guys. I think they have every right to do that. But where they fall short is they don't say, let's go back to God and find out what God wants to do. Because it's God's plan to rule over us as king. And essentially what they're saying is, God, we don't want you to be king over us. You wanted us to be a particular people. You wanted us to be a chosen people that we're going to declare your glory to all the nations. And all we want to do something else. We want to be like everyone else. And you know what amazes me about God? Is he takes their poor choice and he fulfills his plans. Jesus is still born as Messiah. He even uses this story and points to the one true king, which makes me think, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been to that place where oh man, I really messed up this time. Like I've messed up God's plans. I've messed up God's plans for my life. You're not that smart. You're not that powerful. Okay? God will faithfully fulfill his plans. Now, there may be consequences for poor choices. All right? But God is going to faithfully fulfill his plans. And he still does this. And God says, okay, you want to go that route? And so he picks Saul. And what's fascinating about Saul is Saul is a humble man when he became king. He did really well for a while. But I think something happens. I've seen it with other people. I see it within my own heart. We taste that success. We taste that power. And we hold on to that rather than God. And Saul became impatient. He became self-serving. And eventually the kingdom is violently taken away from him. And the question isn't, is God going to fulfill his plans? The question is, will we willingly be a part of that? When we walk in, he's going to fulfill his plans. It's not like Revelation 21 doesn't happen because Johnny messed it up that day that he did this, and this. All right, it's going to happen. And the question that you and I should ask is: do I want to be a part of his kingdom? Do I want to be a part of the fulfilling of God's plans? Am I going to join God where he is working? God still works through our lives. He still works through our failures, but calls us to faithfulness. It's not that God ignores our failures, but he calls us to faithfulness. And I don't think the people in the Old Testament are all that unique. I think I look at that, and I'll speak for myself, where I see those moments of apathy, those moments of compromise, of general lack of faith. Let me close with the promise to remind us of who we are. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this to the church, which is just an incredible passage written to Gentiles who've come to know God, Yahweh, as their God. He says, "But you are a chosen race." Okay, that's not based on skin color or where you were born. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation that has come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, something that was reserved for Israel alone. He says, now you are a holy nation, you are a people for his own possession, and there's a purpose. There's a purpose for who you are. Okay, God has a purpose for your life, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Living in darkness, I've been called into light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, that's you. You're beloved. You're beloved by God. You're loved by God. He says, I urge you as sojourners. What's a sojourner? That's somebody that says, I'm a foreigner in this place. I'm in a foreign land. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Okay? He says, you're not to live like everyone else. You abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We're at war. And you know where the battle starts? It's right here. Right here. And there's a battle. There's a battle for the generation that's coming. There's a battle for your family, for your brothers, your sisters, your children, your grandchildren. And my hope is that we come to that same conclusion that I did that Thanksgiving weekend on that farm, that it's our turn. We need to step up. Okay, we're the church. Grandma's not running that race anymore, right? She's passed on that baton. She's run her race. And if I'm gonna run that race, I've got some its that are weighing me down that I gotta lay down. What are the its? If you don't like the word its, what are the idols? What are the idols that you continue to carry that hinder you as you run the race? We need to lay down those idols. Because those idols, you know what they do? They have the power to destroy. They have the power to destroy me. They have the power to destroy families. I lay down those idols and I turn to the living God. What an incredible story that. And all of our brokenness, and all of our looking just like Israel did there, God, through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh comes. He dies for our sins. He dies for our salvation. He shows us how to live. And not only does he show us how to live, he's like, I'm going to give you a really good deal. I'm going to put my spirit within you so that you have the power to be faithful. You have the power to repent. You have the power to be a blessing to those around you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave us in our brokenness. You don't just show us the x-ray, but you bring healing, Lord. And so I pray that today you would bring healing to the broken parts in our lives. I pray that those that are here that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they proclaim, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and salvation. I receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for Christians that are struggling, that know what it's like to carry idols, that today they would find healing in laying down idols and looking to you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, have your way with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.